Jim Evans will come and share our gospel reading with us.
You have one version in your program, and there are hundreds of other versions. There, is this better? And if you're following the reading in your program, it'll work, and you'll see little differences. Translators, scholars with a lot more credentials than I have figured out other ways that the writer may have intended the meaning to be. And so I'll be reading from what is called the New Covenant, a translation by Willis Barnstone. And you'll notice some differences, and I enjoy that because it makes me think about what the words might mean. It happened in those days that a decree was sent out from Caesar Augustus to enroll the whole world. This was the first census when Quirinius was governor of Syria. All went to their own cities to be registered. Now Yosef also went up from Galilee to the city of Nazareth, to Yehuda, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David. He went to be enrolled with Miriam, who was engaged to him and who was pregnant. And it happened that while they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth, and she bore a son, her firstborn, and she wrapped him in strips of cloth and laid him in a feeding trough of a stable, because there was no room in the inn. And there were shepherds in the region camping in the fields at night and keeping guard over their flock. An angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone about them, and they were terrified. The angel said to them, "Don't be afraid. Look, I tell you good news, a great joy for all people, because on this day was born to you in the city of David a Savior who is Mashiach the Lord. Here is your sign. You will find a child wrapped in cloths and lying in a feeding trough of a stable." And suddenly with the angel there was a multitude of the heavenly army praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest sky, and on earth peace among people of goodwill." And it happened after the angels had gone from them into the sky, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see what has taken place, which the Lord has made known to us." And they left, hurrying, and found Miriam and Yosef, the baby boy, lying in the feeding trough. And when they saw them, they made known what had been said to them about the child, and all who heard were amazed at what the shepherds told them. But Miriam took all these words in and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them.
Thank you, Jim. I appreciate the alternate translation, because what strikes me is how familiar this story is. We hear it every year. We read it usually at Christmas Eve, almost always. Any Christmas Eve service I've ever been in. This year, our Advent resource booklet that we've been using also calls for this reading for today, the fourth Sunday of Advent, because she uses this as the fourth story of angels as she talks about these encounters between humans and angels at the heart of the Christmas story. So this year you get to hear it twice, today and on Christmas Eve. And the challenge is, can we look at this reading? Can we listen to this story and not think we already know all we can know about it? Not assume that we understand what it means? Can we look with our eyes wide open, our curiosity at work, and not assume that we've got it all figured out, but instead ask questions, open our hearts and minds to see if there might be something new? I offer a few things this morning. Maybe some more will come to you between now or on Christmas Eve, as you may ponder this story in your heart as Mary pondered. Now, it's interesting that commentators say that Luke's facts don't quite line up historically, based on what little other information we have from sources like the historian Josephus, acknowledging that historians in first century had a very different idea of what they were doing than we would have of history today. Because you see, there's some problems, because Luke and Matthew are pretty clear that Jesus was born in the time of Herod the king, but Herod died in what we would call 4 BCE. And yet Quirinius was not governor of Syria until about 6 CE. Doesn't quite line up. So maybe there was a registration earlier, or maybe, you know, who knows quite what happened. Luke doesn't get all those historical facts that we're so big on in the 21st century to line quite up. But we do know that Caesar taxed people all the time, everywhere across the empire. And as John Petty, one commentator I read, wrote, Luke was not writing history. Luke was writing theology in narrative form, which is much more important and much more interesting, at least for our purposes. So what was Luke trying to say? What was his point about mentioning Caesar Augustus and Quirinius, governor of Syria, and all these powerful political figures? I think he's trying to say Jesus was born into a time when Roman imperial control was powerful, all-encompassing, when Rome extracted taxes from the poorest of the poor all across the farthest corners of the known world, which for them was the Roman Empire, when a political ruler could disrupt ordinary people's lives and order them to go from here to there for some political purpose that had nothing to do with making their lives any better. Somehow I find myself thinking about how much effort it takes for poor people in this country to get public assistance. The IDs required, the proofs of residency, the income verifications, the waiting lines, the recertifications. A friend of mine years ago who was a single mom who had cancer and finally had to apply for some public assistance help said, I never imagined it would be so much work. It's like a full-time job. I just recently enrolled for Medicare. Oh my God. I have to prove that I was on my husband's last year because I was already 60, whatever. The wheels of any bureaucracy grind slowly with very little regard for human individual needs, and they grind without mercy if you are poor and in need. So I think Luke's point, Joseph and Mary were poor, ordinary, powerless, subject to the demands of empire. They were nobody special. They were oppressed like so many others. Archaeologists have done studies of skeletal remains from Galilee in the first century and have found that 50% of the skeletons show signs of malnutrition. Joseph and Mary were poor people living in hard times. And somehow in this story, they end up in Bethlehem, and it's crowded, and there's this, you know, the story is like the first song my children learned in preschool choir, no room, no room, no room, you know. That's the story we hear in all the pageants and songs and movies. More recently, commentators said it probably wasn't quite like that. In fact, even the version that's in here says there was no place in the guest room. Probably much more likely than that were little inn slamming the door with the innkeeper's, probably more likely, again, this was Palestine. This was the Middle East. As one man I read years ago said, there is no way if Joseph had family there of any sort, there is no way they slammed the door in his face. What is much more likely is they were crowded. There, if the little guest room, if they had one added on, built on the roof, was already full. So where there was a spot for Mary and Joseph was in the one room where the family and the animals all lived together. Typically in those peasant homes, the family was level was here, there would be the feeding troughs, and then at a little bit lower level, there would be the animals. And in the cold weather, the animals being in the same room helped keep it warm. But folks, it also made it smell. Let's be honest. It was earthy. It was basic. It was incredibly simple. And most likely, that's what this story is telling us. That's how Jesus was born. And to keep him from being stepped on, they put him in their hay, in the trough, the feeding trough. And the news of his birth came to shepherds of all people. If you were picking messengers, you wouldn't have picked shepherds. According to Bruce Molina and Richard Rohrbach, social science commentary on the Gospels. While shepherds might be romanticized, as in King David, they were usually ranked with ass drivers, tanners, sailors, butchers, camel drivers, and other despised occupations. Being away from home at night, interesting, meant they were unable to protect their families. So they were considered dishonorable. In addition, they were often considered thieves because they would graze their flocks on other people's land. I never thought about all that. But I had thought about the fact that ritually, they were unclean. They spent their time out there with the animals, which meant they couldn't on a regular basis go to synagogue, much less go to the temple. The contrast that's here is clear. It's to these people, not to Caesar, not to the governor, not to Herod, not to all those people with power and influence and importance. It's to the shepherds and to those peasants crammed into that little house in Bethlehem that the good news of God comes. But then again, maybe those are the people who could hear, who could see. Have you ever wondered about that? Have you ever wondered whether the angels were trying to announce it to all sorts of people? And only the shepherds heard? Only the shepherds out there in the dark, having a little beer around the campfire, were open to the possibility of something so crazy happening. The angel appeared, be not afraid, because of course they were afraid. What would you do? What would you do? They were afraid. And the angel says, don't be afraid, I'm bringing you good news, great joy for all people. To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is the Messiah, Christ the Lord. That is Luke's theology right there. That Jesus, God in Christ, comes to the lowly, to the poor, to the oppressed, to those that the world thinks are nobody. And Jesus comes as Christ, Son of David, the long-awaited, long-for deliverer, Savior of the world. He is the answer to all the longings and dreams. He is the Savior who can heal us and redeem us. I love that line in O Little Town of Bethlehem. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. He came to the outcasts, the marginalized, the poor, the oppressed, to people who were insignificant and powerless. They were the ones God chose, or they were the ones who were able to see and hear. And the shepherds became the first preachers, the first proclaimers of the good news of this baby's birth. And who paid any attention to what they said? Nobody, except those poor peasants in Bethlehem. And so we believe he comes again and again to us, to those most in need, to those most desperate, to those outcast and marginalized, trans, non-binary, immigrants, undocumented, Palestinians in West Bank and Gaza, Jews in Israel who are afraid, Lebanese, Sudanese, Syrians, across the world. God in Christ is always coming with love, to be with us, to give us good news of great joy that is more powerful than any power this world knows anything about. So in this day, when it may look like the billionaires are taking over the world, don't be afraid. God in Christ is showing up in places where we least expect. We can look, we can listen, and we can see and hear. Glory to God, and on earth, peace.